boil. In Isaiah 38 and 21, it says, "Now Isaiah had said, let them take a cake of figs and lay it upon a plaster, lay it for a plaster upon the boil, and he shall recover." Of course, the question is, well, how come God is using means there instead of the normal way that he did, would just pronounce a healing or whatever, you know? But when you look in the text, there's some interesting things there. First of all, the figs represent something in the scriptures, don't they? Why was it a cake of figs? Why was it a congregation of figs? The figs represent the body of Christ, or Israel. As in Jesus' warnings about bearing fruit, in Luke 13 and 6, it says, "And he spake this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit thereon, and found none. And he said unto the vine dresser, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why does it cumber the ground?" Well, you know the point. The point is, the fig tree is a physical parable of a spiritual people, isn't it? The people of God, right? And of course, we have to bear fruit. So he's calling his people the figs, right? And you know, in Revelation 6 and 13, where the Bible is talking about a great falling away, as a matter of fact, it says, "And the stars of heaven fell into the earth." And the stars of heaven, of course, are Abraham's seed. That's what the Bible says. And we are Abraham's seed by faith, the Bible says. And he goes on to say, "As a fig tree casts her unripe figs when she's shaken of a great wind." So the unripe figs, of course, are God's people who don't bear fruit. Yeah. Well, Jesus identified Nathanael as an Israelite without God. Where did he see him? He saw him under the fig tree, didn't he? Of course, that's where we're all. All of us who are true disciples of Christ, that's where we are. We're under the fig tree. And but you notice that in the verse before, verse 20, that it says, let me read it to you. "The Lord is to save me." They added in the word "ready to save me," but actually it just said, "The Lord is to save me. Therefore, we will sing my songs with stringed instruments in all the days of our life in the house of the Lord." Well, there's the cake of figs right there. They were singing praises to God for his healing. Isn't that interesting? Do you think it was the cake of figs that healed them? Or do you think that was just a physical symbol? Of course it was just a physical symbol. It was not a... God didn't plan it to be... to bring him health, you know. It's kind of like Naaman, the Syrian, came to Elijah to be healed, and he told him to...
go to the river.
Yeah, go to the river. The dirtiest... He said, "Man, we got cleaner rivers than this. We got the Parfar over there in Syria. It's cleaner than this dirty water."
It wasn't the river that healed
him. Got offended, right? Mm-hmm. When he told him to dip 7 times in the dirty old Jordan, right? But it was a matter of obedience and faith, right? So... when his servants turned him around and he went and did it, well, he got the healing. But you don't get healed from leprosy in any kind of water, do you? What does the water represent? And what does seven represent? The seven represents the rest, right? The seventh day, the rest, enter into the rest. What is rest? It's ceasing from your works through faith. That's what entering the rest is. Read it. Hebrews chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 4 speaks about it. "He that hath believed doth enter in to that rest," the Bible says. And he goes on to talk about the rest is to cease from your works. Just stop trying to save yourself, right? So he dips 7 times in the water. The water represents the Word of God, and 7 represents the rest, and he receives his healing. Now nobody would say the water did that, right? Well, the cake of figs didn't do it either. The cake of figs that sucked the poison out of that boil was those saints who were praising the Lord for the healing. You know, that's the language of faith. You know, you trust God, you're going to praise Him. You're going to give thanks to Him. You know, I think healing is 99% giving thanks to the Lord, just praising Him for the answer, and just 1% prayer. Now, when you pray, believe you have received. What are you going to act like if you believe you have received? Well, you're going to be joyful. You're going to be you're going to be full of thanks towards God. You're going to confess Him before men, right? With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So you'll confess Him before men. You'll thank God that He's healed you, that He's delivered you. Now, that might look at you funny, but if you confess Him before men, He'll confess you before, the Bible says, the holy angels and His Father in heaven, right? You confess the Lord before men. That's right. Yeah, Bob?
Yeah, I was going to say, I'm pretty partial to that story in the Scriptures there of Naaman, you know, and having come to the prophet for the sake of the leprosy that he had, because I guess about 3 years ago is when it was when I had a growth that was on my forehead, and I was reading that scripture in morning meditation, you know, and I've been reading it for a couple of days and studying it, and when I was in the shower, the Lord just really just spoke to me, like, very clearly. I was going to actually ask the Bible study group to pray over this thing, this growth that I had that was on my head. And the Lord said, well, why don't you just wash it 7 times, just like it was with Naaman? And I said, okay, Lord. And so I started counting, and on the 7th day, it just fell off. It was unbelievable. I mean, I never saw it. I mean, there was no trace of it. It was just a wonderful miracle, you know, that the Lord did. I mean, it was like, you know, on the 7th day, okay, today's the day. And I just, okay, today's the day. And sure enough, that was the end of that.
Thank you, Father.
Yeah.
Well, how do we use the things that are not, 1 Corinthians 1 and 28, to bring to naught the things that are? Well, Romans 4:17 speaks about the faith of God. And He calls the things that are not as though they were. Though they were. You understand? We were healed. By His stripes, we were healed. Not gonna get healed. Were healed. See? We call the things that be not or are not as though they were. We consider it done at the cross. That's the whole point. We reckon it to be a finished deal. And since it was done at the cross, God's not going to say no. Right? He offers it to us. You know, the thing is, let me point something out to you. You say, well, if we've got this unforgiveness, or we've got... You know, the thing you have to have is a clear conscience towards God to have faith. It's not that God doesn't offer it to you. Think about all the people that came to Jesus. Those stiff-necked, hard-hearted Jews. And you know what? They all got healed. Well, what is the difference when a person has something in their heart that they need to get off their heart? The difference is you can't have boldness towards God. The Bible says, if our heart condemns us not, we have boldness towards God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. See, a clear conscience is what you need when you go to God. Why do you confess your sins? Does that help God any? No, it helps you to have a clear conscience, right? So you can exercise faith the way you should. God's faithful. There are other places in the Bible where people have considered that maybe Jesus used methods, you know, like when He smeared mud in a man's eye. And I asked the Lord about that one time. He told me flat out, He said, He didn't get healed when I smeared the mud in His eye. He got healed when He washed the mud out of His eye. And then the thought came to me that mud represented something. It represents our human nature. I mean, where did Adam come from?
The dust.
Dust of the earth. That's right. You know what? As long as we see the way of man and the way of Adam, we don't get what we received from God at the cross. We've got to wash that out of our eyes. We've got to be able to see clearly and accept what the Word says about our condition. You know, health doesn't come from herbs folks, health comes from the fact that Jesus already bore our curse, Galatians 3:13, on the cross. It comes from the fact that by His stripes we were healed. It has nothing to do with herbs. All over the world, people eat different things. But it makes no difference to God. All they've got to do is believe in the gospel of healing, and they will receive it. So, besides some of those things that are available to some people in this country, there's a lot of people that have the availability of these special herbs, and some of them are pretty expensive. But that's not the clue, folks. The Lord says in Exodus 15:26, I will put none of the diseases upon thee which I have put upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. The point is, the whole world is under the curse. The Egyptians, right? But we're not under the curse because of what Jesus did. If we're trying to earn God's gift through our own works, then we're not being weak. We're trying to negotiate with the curse by our own strength, and God's power is not going to be there. We need God's power. And so we need to glory in our weaknesses in order to have God's power. That's what Paul said. So praise be to God. Call things that be not as though they were. And give up all your efforts to save yourself, heal yourself, deliver yourself. It is a free gift. Jesus said to His disciples, freely you have received, freely give. And He sent them out to give these gifts to God's people. So, believe the Lord. Accept His free gift. You know, you can't imagine that Paul's handkerchief was healing anybody, could you? What was the handkerchief for? Why were they carrying handkerchiefs from Paul when he preached and touching people? Handkerchiefs don't normally heal people, do they? Now, why does God command us to lay hands on the sick? Is it because our hands are special? No, it's something that helps our human ignorance be able to imagine. Kind of like baptism. Baptism is something to help our imagination. When we get baptized, because we're doing something physical there, we're able to imagine that we were buried with Christ when we go down in this water. And when we come up, we're new creatures in Christ. It's an act of faith. The water doesn't do anything. That's what Peter said. It's not the cleansing of the flesh with the water. It doesn't do anything. It's the faith, you see. So, the faith and obedience, you see, and laying on of hands. We imagine when we lay hands on people that the power that God has put in us transfers into this person. Have you ever done that? I do that. Matter of fact, I can feel it sometimes. Quite often I can feel it. I feel like electricity running down my arms and going into people. But you know, you don't have to touch anybody for them to get healed, do you? You can just speak them healed, can't you? See? So God uses these things to help. You know, because your imagination is really something that connects your mind, your tongue, your actions. If you can't imagine something, you really are not going to be able to believe it. Because you may be saying with your mouth that you're healed, but if your mind can't even imagine it, you're not exercising any faith. The Bible says, with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So there's a real connection with our imagination. You know, and the Bible says, we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And we're transformed into that same image. Well, what's that image? It's an imagination. If you're looking in the mirror and seeing Jesus, that's an imagination, folks. Go look in your mirror and see who you see there. Alright? We're talking about in our imagination. We behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord, and are transformed into that same image from glory to glory. See, your imagination does help you to come into the image of God. And by the way, that person you see in the mirror, is he sick? Is he demon-possessed? Is he sinful? Absolutely not. He's delivered from all those things. Exactly what the Bible says about us. We're delivered from all of those things. Accept those free gifts by faith. And because we don't put our works are not involved in it, Man doesn't get any credit. God gets the glory. And God's power's there. See?
I was just thinking about something on those lines, that a lot of people have the ability to imagine the worst, to speak the worst.
To destroy themselves.
And destroy themselves.
Yeah.
But if you use that same energy, you know, in the opposite direction, what can you do?
That's right.
It's amazing.
Yeah. Everything that man creates, actually, he has to see it in his imagination before he can create it.
Right. God destroyed the earth the first time because of man's evil imagination.
Yeah.
So in the resurrected spiritual man, we have a different imagination.
We need a renewed imagination, don't we?
Just
a renewed mind. It says be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your imagination's in your
mind. Actually, the Lord is really just asking us to think like He does. He sees the end from the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
So He's, you know, as sonship, He's trying to train us.
Train us to walk in the steps of Jesus. That's right. Thank you, Father. So you see yourself as healed. You see yourself as delivered. I got an email from a man today that was just tormented by his feelings. You know, he just didn't feel saved. And, you know, the truth is, the devil can manipulate your feelings, can't he? And he wants to tell you that you're not healed, you're not delivered, you're not saved from sin. You know, he's going to tell you all those things. But you know what? We have to have a renewed mind where we do not accept those things. We cast down those reasonings that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. And if we'll do that and we'll receive in our mind only the thinking of the Lord and the Word of the Lord, it doesn't matter what we feel. It matters what we believe and what we accept. And we cast down those things.
Got an email from somebody that you were counseling with a while back that the person was talking about some of the sinful nature that he was dealing with in his walk, and he started rattling off a lot of things and then on the next email he said them again, and I had written him, you know, as far as trying to walk by faith and take authority over the devil, and what I quickly came to realize was that he sent me on a second email. He says, "No, these are not my present sins. These are my sins before."
Mm-hmm.
And I wrote him back and I said, "You know, you must not believe that these sins are forgiven if you're still talking to me about these mm-hmm. sins as if they're not forgiven. Why are these sins anymore? Mm-hmm. You know, if they're as far as the east is from the west, these should be far from your mind. You know, what the Lord has done for you. I mean, true forgiveness with true repentance is—it's over.
Yeah.
You know. And you can understand it's the devil's work that would bring these things back to our remembrance.
Mm-hmm.
And what happens is, and what it was that this young man was dealing with, he didn't believe he was forgiven, and he didn't have any faith to walk by faith, and he didn't, and he was not able to exercise authority over the devil.
Mm-hmm.
And he was continually in bondage. So it's the devil's work when we don't receive forgiveness.
Absolutely.
Because we don't recognize how perfect the sacrifice at the cross was.
No condemnation of them that are in Christ Jesus, the Bible says. And you know, and the King James adds there, by the way, to walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But that's not in the original, folks. It's not in any ancient manuscript. It was added in there. If you have to walk in the Spirit in order to have God's blessings, you're in trouble. You have to accept God's blessings even in your failure. You have to call the things that be not as though they were. It's grace. It's unmerited. That means you're not good enough to receive the blessings of God. Did you know that? You're not good enough. Now, you should confess your sins so that you have a clear conscience, so that you can have boldness. But let me tell you this. Even if you do confess your sins, the devil's going to tell you that you're still guilty. Who are you going to believe, him or God? The Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all sin, all unrighteousness. Who are you going to believe? If you confess your sins, God's forgiven you. Accept that. Now, if condemnation goes past the time of repentance and confession of sin, guess what? Where does that condemnation come from? Just like Bob's saying, it comes straight from the devil. You know why? Because he knows if you accept condemnation, you won't have any faith. You can't have them both at the same time. So if you've got condemnation, you're no threat to him. You're no threat to him. He can continue to curse you and keep you in bondage. So when you confess, you repent of your sins and you confess them, if God casts them as far as the east is from the west and casts them in the depths of the sea, then why are you remembering them, right? Accept his forgiveness. Go on and walk by faith. Don't pay any attention to what you feel like. Because like I said, the devil manipulates that. Pay attention to what the Bible says. Let that be your mind. Let that be your thought. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? Accept what the Word says. Cast down the vain imaginations that are against the knowledge of God. And you will win the victory. Like I said, none of those people that Jesus healed and delivered and gave those provisions to were worthy. They weren't what you would call born-again people. Did you know that? They had the covenant with God. They were in covenant with God. And that's why he came. He said, I've only been sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Because they had a covenant with God. But if you talk about unworthy people, these are not born-again people. Okay. Now, we have a better covenant based on better promises. And the very least in the kingdom of God is greater than the very greatest Old Testament prophet, according to what Jesus said. There's none born a woman that's any better than John the Baptist. Yet the least in the kingdom is greater than he. Now, can you receive healing just by confessing your sins and accepting by faith what God said? Of course. And if we've got a better covenant based on better promises and he healed every one of those Jews that came to him by faith, what's he going to do today? If he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, what's he going to do today? The same thing. The thing is, God's people have different doctrines today. If that abide in you which you heard from the beginning, then you abide in the Son, the Bible says. We have different doctrines today. Sometimes God heals today and sometimes he doesn't. Right? Wrong. God already healed. It has nothing to do with what God will do and what God won't do. It has nothing to do with that. The Bible says, by his stripes you were healed. So don't let the devil tell you that. That's just not the truth. It's already done. You're not trying to talk God into anything. You might as well stop praying for an hour or 2 hours or 3 hours trying to get God to heal you. You can forget that because you're not saved by works. If you're going to convince anybody, you better convince yourself that the Word of God is true. He already healed you. That's why it's called the rest. He that hath believed doth enter into that rest. When you believe what God says, you just rest from your works. You cease from your works. You don't have to worry about it anymore. You're not worried about it anymore. You're not expending all your own efforts trying to save yourself, heal yourself, deliver yourself, because God's already taken care of it. You believe it. See, when God says he saved you, you believe it, don't you? You're not continually trying to be good enough, like some religions. You know, I was raised in the Catholic Church, and it was all salvation by works. You had to be good enough. You had to say 10 Hail Marys and so many Our Fathers, and all, you know, instead of just confess your sins to the Lord, you know. It's free, folks. It's free. He told his disciples who went out to administer these gifts of God to his people. Freely you have received, freely give. It is free. No charge. And if you have to go buy a bunch of expensive herbs, that's not free. If you have to go to an expensive doctor, that's not free. And you have to buy those expensive drugs, that's not free. And it's not using the things that are not to bring to nothing the things that are. Those are all things that are. They're not things that are not. The things that are not is for the purpose, it says, that no flesh should glory before God. no flesh should glory before God. God doesn't want anybody to be able to take the credit. He's a very jealous God. So, we just as well accept this free gift from God and be healthy, right? I remember a lady that used to come here years ago who understood everything that we're talking about today. And she ministered to a lot of people that came into her business, you know. And but she got to the point where she got tired of them not accepting the good news. She would tell people about healing and deliverance and all that God does, but people were rejecting her. In fact, in some cases, she lost some business telling people that. So she started dealing with them on their level. And listen to me now. She started dealing with them on a level that they could accept. And she got real heavily into this herbal healing business, you know. And matter of fact, if you could say anybody was a real guru of this, this lady became one. I mean, she did all the study. I mean, she knew what naturally was better for this and naturally better for that. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't some natural things that are much better. But listen to what I'm saying. When I came to the Lord, I inherited from my dad and his dad a natural curse of sinus problems and chest congestion, and I'd get pneumonia and that kind of stuff. That stuff was just natural for me. It just came natural. And I'd taken so much penicillin, it didn't do me any good anymore. And I went to vitamin C and found out, well, this works a lot better than penicillin. You know why? Because penicillin was dead to me. It wasn't doing any good. And then I came to the Lord. And I one day threw down my neosinephrine, which I carried year-round to try to keep my sinuses open, and burned out my sinus linings with this stuff. And I didn't, you know... I threw that in the garbage one day when I realized that Jesus Christ already healed me at the cross. And my nose hadn't stopped up in 30-something years. Now let me tell you, that's better than vitamin C, isn't it? Just stop and think about it, folks. You want a miracle? Or you want to keep paying for your own efforts and your own works? This lady was doing that because she thought it was more acceptable to these people and she could help them on that level, and she couldn't. And I told her, here's what I told her. I said, you don't have permission nor a commission to save people from the curse with that method. The Great Commission is you offer them the gospel. And if they don't accept it, then let them stay under the curse. And of course, she thought that was kind of heartless. But let me point out something to you, folks. Go back and read Deuteronomy 28. Why did God institute the curse? To bring men to repentance. So with all your good ideas, what you're going to do is, let's see if we can take the curse away from these people so they won't have to repent to get healed, right? See, there's a lot of do-gooders down here that are doing just that. But that's not our Great Commission, is it? We are to offer them the good news. And if they don't want that, then let them stay under the curse. God Almighty is the one that sent the curse. Read it. Deuteronomy 28. I know that some of your churches have told you, no, that's not true. The devil did it. But let me tell you something. The devil is not sovereign. God is sovereign. He said, I will put none of the diseases upon thee which I have put upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. God is sovereign. He might use the devil to do what he wants to do, but he's still sovereign. You know, just as he works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure, he does the same thing with all of his creation. He has vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. He uses the devil. He works in him to will and to do of his good pleasure too.
Makes the deaf and the blind blind too.
He sure does. The Bible says that. I kill, I make alive. See, your prosperity preachers don't say that. They think all the bad comes from the devil and all the good comes from God. But look, when you need a whipping, that's good. And it comes from God. And man needs a whipping when they want to go their own way and See, God's got to get our attention before we come to the end of this road, doesn't he? And the truth is, the curse gets our attention better than anything else in the world. And we are to permit the curse to do its work. You know, the Apostle Paul even used the curse. He turned men over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh, so that their spirit would be saved in the day of the Lord. He used the curse to save men. Now, the truth is that we're supposed to let the curse do its work, but offer them the cure. The only cure. The only real cure. And the only real cure is the gospel. So this lady was offering them a cure that didn't have anything to do with the gospel, didn't have anything to do with bringing people to the knowledge of repentance and faith. She wanted to help them to live comfortably under the curse so that they'd have no need for God and would eventually fall off into hell at the end of their life. Stop and think about it, folks. That's what you're doing. If that's what you're preaching, that's what you're doing. It's another gospel. It's not the gospel of the kingdom. It's another gospel. The Lord already, that's the reason He does things before your time. You know, that's the reason that you were healed. By His stripes you were healed. It's because if you were healed, there's nothing you can do to get healed. And if you do try to do something to get healed, it proves that you do not believe that you were healed. You see? See, God has done it this way on purpose. The thing is, all of our salvation is past tense for a purpose. Because if you believe it, you have to cease from your works and enter into the rest. The rest is not a day anymore, folks. Read it in Hebrews chapter 4. It's called a sabbatismos. The only place in the Bible the word sabbatismos is used. And it means a continual rest. It's not a day. When you believe the promises of God, you enter into the rest. You're supposed to stay in the rest by believing all of the promises concerning all of the curse, concerning all of your problems. You're supposed to abide in the rest because you believe the great promises, you see. And that's what the Sabbath pointed to. Remember, the Bible says that it's a shadow of the good things to come. That's what God said about the Old Testament Sabbath. So while you're trying to get yourself under a law, just let me tell you the truth here. The truth is, you believe those promises and you enter into Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. That means if you are obeying Him, you are keeping the Sabbath. If you are believing Him, you are keeping the Sabbath. So, cease from your works. Since you were healed, since you were delivered out of the power of darkness, since you were saved from sin and perfected at the cross, for by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Since all this was done at the cross, what can you do to bring it to pass? Nothing. If you try to bring it to pass yourself, it proves that you are an unbeliever. That's why God's people are not receiving the blessings that were given through Jesus Christ. It's because they're unbelievers. Repent. Cease from your works. Enter into the rest. Accept the free gift of God. It's really good news, folks. We don't have to do anything except believe. That's our part of the covenant. God's part is to supply the power, supply the deliverance, supply the healing, supply the sanctification. That's God's part. Our part is to believe. We got the easy part of this. God supplies all the work. So we might as well quit working. I mean, what could you add to what Jesus did without dishonoring His sacrifice? Well, His sacrifice wasn't enough, so I'll have to help Him out a little bit with some herbs, right? Listen, let me tell you about this lady with the herbs. Witnesses will testify to this. This lady was a truly herbal guru. I mean, she would tell everybody, "Oh, you need this and you need that. This is what you need for this and this is what you need for that." You know, and people came to her from all around just to find out. But you know what? It became a delusion. And I told her it would. It did become a delusion. That lady would come over here. She'd come over here, I don't know how many times, when she had been witch doctoring on herself. try to heal herself. And she would come here and admit that it had gotten worse instead of better. And we would pray for her, and God would heal her. This happened time after time after time. If Kurt was here, he'd tell you, because he knows the lady I'm talking about. And he was here when we prayed for her, time after time after time. Did you hear about it, son? And look, what God was saying to her is, hey, it's free. I'll give it to you for free. And look at all that you've done to try to fix yourself. And it's made it worse and worse and worse. And finally, she started seeing things. Things I sure couldn't see. She was treating people's hair, treating their skin, because she saw bugs crawling out of the pores of their skin. And I sure couldn't see it. And I thought, uh-oh. You have opened yourself up through your false gospel to this delusion. And I told her that. You know what, folks? Don't attempt to use the things that are to bring to nothing the curse. It's not God's method. God chose the things that are not that He might bring to nothing the things that are. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, it says that that our affliction is only a temporary affliction. It says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Uh-oh. He said, our affliction is temporary, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not. There it is again, those two words. Are not seen. The things that are not seen are these promises in this Word. You get your eyes on them, and your affliction will always be temporary. But if you get your eyes on the problem, the Bible says, remember what James said? He said, if you look at your natural face in the mirror, you'll go away and forget what manner of man you were. You'll be a hearer of the Word and not a doer of the Word. See, but 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, we behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord will be transformed into that same image from glory to glory. When you look in the mirror naturally, you see your old face. You see your natural self. You see the cursed one. You see the one that has to die. But you know what? We died with Christ. We were crucified with Christ. When you look in the mirror now, it's no longer you that live, it's Christ that lives in you. Right? You're accepting the finished product when you look in the mirror and see Christ. And He says you're going to be transformed into the same image from glory to glory. In other words, when you accept the finished product, the power of God is involved. Then you're going to be transformed into that image. But if you see your natural face, see, anybody that doctors on themselves or tries to heal themselves or tries to get people with a lot of wisdom to heal them, they're seeing the problem. In the mirror. They're seeing their natural face in the mirror. They're a hearer of the Word, and they're not a doer of the Word, you see. We have to repent. The power of God will come to people who accept the gospel. You don't understand. When you're trying to heal, save, and deliver yourself, you are not believing the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes it. You are not accepting the gospel. Sir, sister, accept the good news that it was already done at the cross. Cease from your works. Enter into the rest. Keep the New Testament Sabbath. Yeah, Bob. Go ahead.
Yeah. Some years ago, I guess quite a few years ago, after trying to exercise by faith what we're talking about here in terms of health and healing and whatnot, I came to the understanding of, you know, separating from certain things and trusting the Lord. And so what the Lord started showing me was that salvation was really big, that it was beyond just healings, and that it was in every area, every aspect of, you know, where we put the sole of our feet. And so I started trying to use the same principles in my home as far as, you know, never spraying the house for bugs and never having had any bugs. The same thing happened with ants. All kinds of miracles with that. The mole crickets, the same kind of thing. And then I and the moles in the ground. And Terry was around to see some of these things. I don't know if he remembers this one thing that was like about two summers ago or so. And I had this rock garden out in the backyard. And sometimes you look at, it's like we're talking about looking in the mirror, and if you're not seeing Christ or if you're seeing the problem, you can't overcome it or have faith to believe. Well, there was these plants that were in the rock garden, and I pointed out to Terry, I said, my gosh, look at these things. They have got these daggone caterpillar things all over them. They were like an orange and black caterpillar over all these flowered plants, and they were just everywhere. I mean, you couldn't pick up a thing and there wouldn't be them crawling all over everything. And most of the time what I find is that when you're backed into the corner where there's nothing you can really do to figure something out, that's when God really shows himself strong. But the tendency for man, you know, you look at something like that and you go, well, I'm going to lose all these flowers if I don't spray them. If I don't spray them, let's say, okay? Well, my attitude has come to the point where, well, I'm not going to spray them. And if the Lord's going to, you know, heal them and take care of them, he'll take care of them. If he don't want them, he'll doesn't want them, he'll take them. Anyway, but either way, I'm not going to change my mind. I'm not going to run the man's way. I'm going to trust God. And so I think that really helps us sometimes to just have a one way that we don't turn back. We just go that one way. You know, in other words, If you got plundered, how bad could it be? You get plundered, okay? Well, I'm not saying that to not have faith in the promise. I'm saying that when you're trying to start stepping out in that area, don't worry about it. You know, just do what God says to do. Well, anyway, Terry will remember that we went back out. I don't know if I really have no idea what happened to those things. I don't know if the birds came in and ate them, or if the Lord made them bloom into butterflies from the caterpillars that they were. I have no earthly idea. But I mean, within a day or two, they were all gone. I have no idea where they went. And I mean to tell you, these were things that were ravenous. They were eating every stalk and leaf and everything in sight. Mm-hmm. So, but, that's what God could do.
By grace. Didn't cost you a thing.
Didn't cost me no spraying or nothing.
Actually, I think it would be a blessing for me if the bugs ate all my grass up. Then I
won't
have to worry about it anymore.
You better be careful what you confess.
That's right. You'll have tumbleweed in the front yard. Your wife will be telling you to go out there and plant grass.
So, since you're not under the curse, but you're under the blessings, right? The blessings of Abraham, Galatians 3:13 says, right? He became cursed for us so that we would have Abraham's blessings. Well, I read in Genesis, the Bible says that Abraham was blessed in all things. If you've got Abraham's blessings because Jesus bore the curse, then you're blessed in all things. Start pronouncing your blessings over everything you see. Over everything around you that appears with your eyes to have the curse, just pronounce the blessing. Because we have the authority to do that. Nobody else in this world does. Don't apply the statistics of the world to you and me. Because they don't count for believers. They count for Christians who are unbelievers, but they don't count for believers. People talk about eating pork. You know, whatever you eat pork. Look at the statistics. What has that got to do with us? Jesus said, talking about you and me, it's not what goes into a man's mouth that defiles him, it's what comes out of his mouth that defiles him. If you believe that eating pork is dangerous for your health, then it will be dangerous for your health. And the world certainly believes it, and it is for them, right? But it's all good to be sanctified. It's all good and to be received with thanksgiving when it's sanctified through the Word of God and prayer. You know, we're the only people on earth that can do that. We have the authority of God to do that, to pronounce the blessing on the things that the world would call cursed. The curse is devouring this earth, folks. And the more they try to do away with it, the more they're causing a bigger curse. You know, I pointed out before how that the poisons that they spray on the crops, they're all going down into the water table and you end up drinking them. You know what? You've got to learn to bless things. If you don't, you're going to be in the same shape as the world. because they're going to be dying like flies pretty soon. Everything in America is going to be poisoned. I'm telling you right now, it's all going to be poisoned. And if you can't pray the prayer of faith over it, if you can't sanctify it through the Word of God, then you're going to be at the mercy of the devil too. It's time to believe the Word of God. We can bless our food, bless our water, bless our air. We have that authority. We are not under the curse. They are. Don't pay any attention to their statistics. You know, I get this guy that's a Seventh-day Adventist. You know, sends me stuff about health and eating and all that stuff, and I just click, click, click. You know, just delete it one right after another. I've told the guy before, I says, those statistics don't mean nothing to me because they don't count for me. They don't count for me. So you don't understand the gospel. They just do not count for me. I have authority to bless my food, bless my water, bless my body, bless my children. Yeah, Bob.
Yeah, not too very long ago, I built a shed out on the back side of my property, and it's got a little upstairs storage area on it, and it was back removed from the house, and it gets real warm in there. And as I'd go back in there, I built a little shop, you know, to work on some things if I needed that or whatever, and keep the lawnmower back there. When I was back there, I prayed over my property when I first moved into my house and walked off the property and asked the Lord to put a hedge by it. That included all the bugs and things, too. And, of course, as Terry would tell you, we just don't have any bugs that we deal with in the house, and that's the Lord right there. But when I, for some reason, after I had that shed up for about a year, I started, you know, I'd go back there and I'd notice, wow, man, I've got some daggone, looks like some roach droppings back here or whatever. And so I just, you know, swept the place out and whatnot. And, what was, you know, coming to your mind was like, I better put some, you know, doggone roach poison down or, you know, or this thing's going to turn into a real explosion of bugs, you know. And, again, just a one-way road. I just, you know, said, well, that's not what I'm going to do. I'm going to believe God. I'm just, you know, I walk away. I'm trusting you, Lord. And I mean to tell you that since that time, I mean, I go back in that shed now where there was some roaches before. There are no roaches now. I couldn't tell you when I seen a roach in that place. I mean, no roaches. I was up on the upstairs storage area the other day pulling something down. And I was amazed that I just didn't see any signs whatsoever of the roaches, you know. And, this is wintertime when it gets really warm in there.
Yeah.
I mean, God is awesome. He really is, you know.
People out there listening, Bob, don't know that this is the roach capital of the world right here, you know.
Yeah.
This is the biggest one in history here, you know, folks. Tell me about the big oak trees and stuff like that. They love them, you know. When we first moved to this house, it was that way. You could walk outside at night with the light on, and the whole wall of the house would be covered with roaches. When we first moved here, that's the way it was. Now, go out there now and see if you see any. And we ain't put nothing out there.
Most states I've never even heard of or seen a flying roach. I mean, they fly around here. They get so big, they're like daggone 747s.
Actually, I've been one place where they've been worse. Hawaii.
Oh, yeah?
Yeah, because it's so warm over there, too, and tropical. Yeah, true.
Anyhow, we are not under the curse. Praise be to God.
I never even seen a roach until I came to Pensacola. I'm from California. In Pensacola. And I was living in a barracks on a Navy base. And I remember the first time I was putting my jacket on and a roach goes flying out the sleeve. My goodness, what was that?
Hey, Mike.
My grandmother, who lived in Florida, had a big spider in her bathroom and I was going to kill it. And she said, oh, no, no, don't kill this spider. It kills my roaches.
That's for Gene.
D,
looks for D. So, somebody share a testimony. I know you got some testimonies out there to share with us.
I have a small one.
Go ahead.
I was installing a dishwasher for my wife's friends the other night, and I was putting the water line hose onto the compression valve. It's a half-inch fitting, and I was screwing it on, and it wouldn't go on. It just wouldn't go on. And it was the threads were stripped. So there was no way this was going to go on. And I tried for several minutes, every which way. You know, try it this way, try it that way, hold it straight, and push, press, shove, you know. And I said, well, God, I know you can straighten those threads. Because I don't want to take that compression fitting off. I don't want to have to go to the hardware store and get me a compression fitting. And I tried it again, and that thing went just like right on that real screen. And I guess what amazes me is I'm amazed when God answers the prayers that He promises to answer.
A lot of good news, folks.
I got my testimony too, sort of. I've gone over to that part of the country where Denise lives, well beyond it. And I was helping her, the boys were Michael, me and Terry.
Hallelujah.
Somebody was helping me clean up the rental house.
Your grandson.
Anyway, there was some extra tiles, ceiling tiles left, and I asked if I could have them.
And it was me.
Oh, Bill. You know, I'm talking about that went over there and got them.
Oh, okay.
Anyway, Bill came over and helped, actually did it.
Put them up.
Replaced the tiles around the roof on the porch of the salon, you know, in the front of the building where I work. And because it just looked rotted, it looked bad when you'd walk up around and see it, you know, and I just want the customers to walk into. Anyway, it was just a real blessing when I went over there to help Denise, Bernice. She had enough tile. They were all different colors.
They're actually called shingles.
When you walk up there, you're going to see about three or four different colors. And but anyway, it don't leak.
Praise be God. So he supplies, don't he? He always has something there ready to give to us, doesn't he?
Yeah. If I were to have equal amounts of both colors, I could have mixed them in, you know. Put like a
like my roof.
Yeah.
So, Lord, I remember what I was going to say last week when I brought something up and I completely lost what I was talking about. But you were testing me on my faith when you came over to my house.
Yeah.
About my bicycle. We got off into the gear changing thing. But what I was talking about, I was telling me, you know, that I need to start believing what I pray will come true. It will happen, you know. Believe it. And he put me to the test just like that because I've been telling him about my bicycle and locking it up. And I said, nobody's taking my bicycle. I commanded prowlers away from it. And right as he was leaving, he goes, oh, Mike, when you get over to my house, stick in the backyard, lock the gate. I'm going, I'm glad I caught it.
Oh, yeah.
I went, and I just laughed him out my door. It was so cool. He just automatically put me into a test like that. Oh, yeah, well, when you get over to my house, make sure you put it in the back and lock it up.
Yeah,
he was waiting for me to say, okay.
And he caught it real quick, like, I'm proud of you, Mike. You're all right, man.
But I didn't say anything. I just busted out laughing. That's all I could, because I knew what he was doing.
Yes, sir, Mr. Chair.
We have about four hands up and a lot of things going on.
Oh, okay.
I mean, these people don't get a chance to just say what they want when they want.
Oh, okay. So sorry about that, folks. We forget about you sometimes. We're just having a party over here.
But I'll let them go one at a time.
Okay, please.
Go ahead, Tink. Value. She's in Hawaii.
So it takes a long time for her voice to get.
Praise the Lord.
Yes.
Can you hear me? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Oh, I just want to praise God and thank Him so much for being so sweet to me, for giving me His grace, His mercy, His love, His understanding, His patience, and again, His mercy and His grace. I can't say enough for Him of how good He is to me. And I'm marvel. I just marvel at my own mind, at my own what's going on inside of me, and how he's turning me. I mean, within the last year, I think I've done a 180-degree turn in my mind and the way that I think, and I'm not even like the same person in the way that I think in my mind. I marvel at how I see. It's like the light, how much more that I see, and about the increase of my faith, how the Lord is really, really growing my faith and giving me, because I know it's a gift. Faith is a gift. It's the grace of God. And he's giving me the gift, and through the trials that are coming my way, and I can see growth, and that's such a blessing to me, because for many, many years, you know, I don't think I grew at all. But all of a sudden, it's like a growth spurt. I guess it's like those bamboo trees. When you plant a bamboo tree, it'll, for the first 4 or 5 years, it does absolutely nothing. But then in the 6th or 7th year, all of a sudden, it's like full grown. So maybe that's what the Lord is doing for me. And I just praise him for that. And to be able to see the things that I see. And then also to have such a wonderful preaching as this, and to have probably the greatest revelation that I'm getting through all of this teaching is this warfare with unbelief, that's what this walk is all about, is purging out the unbelief that is in me, and that's what the trials are for, to bring me into the area where I can grow in my faith, and as I grow in faith, then unbelief is being purged out of me. And when unbelief comes my way, I can recognize it, and I can speak to it. You know, whereas before, I don't think I even saw it, the areas of unbelief in my life. So I just am so, so thankful to God, and I really want to praise him and thank him, and also for this Bible study, which is so precious to me, because for years, there were things that I saw in the Word but never heard preached, so I used to think, well, there was something wrong with me. Either that, or I would think, well, are we actually reading the same Bible? You know, I used to wonder that so many times, and finally it got to the point where I just would put my Bible on the shelf and I'd quit reading it. David, thank God for David, because I used to think, well, obviously it's not how I see it, so it must be something wrong with me, but Dave persevered, and hallelujah, Dave. Thank you. Thank you for obeying God. And I thank God for the grace that he's given to you. And anyway, praise his glory name. I'll hand over the mic. Amen.
Well, he's given that grace to you too, Thalia. Praise God. Yeah. Amen. I agree with you 100%.
That's good news. I like that what you said. Are they reading the same Bible we're reading? Yeah. Or they just kind of like skip over all that that stuff?
The miracles are all gone.
That's incredible.
Praise the Lord. Something else, Terry?
We got 3 more. Trish is next.
Okay. Come in, Trish.
Yeah, go ahead, Trish.
Hi, Terry. Can you hear me? I think we have our mics there. Okay. I have, what I want to share first is that last night one of my sons, his teeth, he's losing teeth and the other one isn't, but he's 11 and his teeth he came over to me and goes, Mom, it feels like I have a tooth coming in under this tooth that's still there. And he was really kind of nervous and scared about it. And this boldness just came over me, which is awesome when that happens, and I just reached over and I commanded any teeth that needed to come out in the name of Jesus, and any teeth that needed to grow in, and I commanded them to grow in straight. My other son said, I'm not losing any teeth, so I walked over and prayed over him the same thing, and then during that process of praying over him, my other son came back and said, look, Mom, here's my tooth. And it just came out perfectly fine. So it was kind of cool. But that's what I wanted to, I wanted to say that. And I wanted to also give a testimony that I have been totally set free of herbs. Thank you, Jesus, for listening to you, David. I mean, it's been awesome. It's been quite a long time that I haven't spent any money on herbs. And we're doing much better. It's been awesome. So I had to also repent because I did give credit to herbs and for some healings at one time and just being totally ignorant and being taught by Christians to use them, which is kind of even more ignorant. But and then I also had a question in regards to Bob when he said that it took him. David touched me once, and you did too, David. As far as receiving the Holy Spirit, it took about a year because the church wasn't walking by faith. And Bob was talking about migraines, and that when he first started to walk by faith, and it took him about a year. And I just didn't know if he could elaborate on that. And I wanted to ask you a question about commanding. When is it right? When is it wrong? If you can give me any feedback. I know I asked a lot, but thanks.
You, Bob, answer that?
Yeah, sure. I would say that probably what the... I think what's happening is that when we first start to walk by faith, that we're dealing with a couple of different things. And I know that these were things that I was dealing with in the transition that I was going through, because the Lord wants to grow us up. And at the same time, we can have a tendency to be double-minded, because just think about it. You know, we really haven't received that much in terms of manifestation, confirmation. And so any time that along the trial, if there's any double-mindedness at all, you could expect that you'd have a battle on your hands with the devil. Now, what I found in my life was that, and like I think a lot of people will find too, is that you have a trial of your faith. It's not free, you know, it's given freely, but you'd be surprised the number of people that have a real struggle with their walk by faith, especially in the beginning. But what happens is God is merciful, and he sends his grace, and at a point in time, it's just like when we first start separating from sin in our lives, when we've come to Christ, it just starts to just fall off of you. Well, what happens is once you've come to really believe and walk by faith, I picture in my mind that the devil just kind of leaves you alone. He knows that he just can't really have you to succumb to him any longer. So he comes to try to steal and to plunder, and he's bound because you're walking by faith. And so you go through trials in different areas, you know, and it's sort of like I feel that the different denominations, where one area you'll find a group that has faith for healing, another one will have faith for tongues. Well, we're growing up in areas that the Lord is wanting us to be mature in. And until we conquer the devil, we've got a little bit of a fight on our hands. In my case, with the migraine headaches, you know, I don't know if you noticed when I was talking, there's just kind of a direction that I take that I can be, you know, pretty single-minded when I put my mind to something. In other words, sort of like Jacob with his wrestling with the angel, is that I can be pretty stubborn for God because I love the Lord. And I know the Lord's the one that puts that in my heart. And so you strike out in a direction, and you're going to hold fast. That's one of the reasons I don't really ever try to tell people to. In other words, a person needs to change and come off of drugs or medications and things like that when their faith is right. They can be hurt otherwise. You know, they have to be the ones that make that decision. What do you want to send your brother into a trial that he's not ready for? You know, it's by faith. And so what I'm saying is that with the battle that I've fought, it was something that the Lord had showed me that with my faith that I could be persistent, and he was a rewarder of his word. And so I would strike in a direction, and when I was fighting this battle, as David would be able to remind you and agree, was that I would call him or Mary over here sometimes pretty late at night, and I would be having a migraine headache that had come upon me, and what my tendency was I'd get up out of bed or what I was doing and go lay down on the couch and open up scriptures and just begin reading, and sometimes the pain was extremely excruciating, and it would just cause tears to just roll down out of my eyes, as migraines can do. But I can just honestly tell you that it was such a long, far ways time since I've had anything. I mean, I don't even accept a migraine anymore. I wouldn't even use the terminology for anything that would ever come on me. I can tell you that it was a long, long, long time ago, and those feelings of those migraines seem so distant that I almost don't even remember them anymore, because that's what the Lord has done for me as a rewarder of our faith. And He's just a marvelous, wonderful keeper of His promise.
You asked about commanding. No. We have authority over all the works of the devil. Prayer is one thing, but exercising your authority is another thing. When the disciples went out to administer God's healing and deliverance and blessings and provisions, they exercised authority. Now, I'm not doubting in their personal prayer life they might have prayed prayers, but when they went out before the people, they exercised authority, and they did that by commanding. I think I remember the last time Bob ever had a migraine. I'm not sure, but I might be wrong about this, but I remember standing over in the doorway across the room from where I am right now, and Bob had called me on the phone. And I was just kind of leaning my head up against the doorway over there. And I prayed a prayer for him. It wasn't a prayer. It was a command. I commanded the demons to loose his mind. And in my imagination, you know, some people say, well, you can't create your own imagination. That has to come from... No, that's not true. If you've got an imagination that's in agreement with what the Bible says, that's your renewed imagination. I imagine myself seeing something fall out of Bob's head all off on the floor. That's literally what I said. I commanded it in the name of Jesus to loose him. And I saw in my imagination it fall off of him, fall right off the back of his head, down on the floor. And when I got through, I got off the phone, hung the phone up, and Bob called me back less than a minute later. And he said, it's gone. You know, you command the works of God, but you see it done in your mind. Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. You see it done, folks. That's what your imagination is used for. I remember the first time I ever preached a message here on imagination. There was a lady that was coming, was going to come that night, and her friend told us that she couldn't come because the whole side of her face was swollen up from an impacted tooth. And so when I got through sharing the message on imagination, I just told the folks here, I said, now look, I want you to see in your mind Jackie with the side of her face all swollen up. And we're going to command that swelling to go down in the name of Jesus. And you just see it in your imagination. You just watch that thing go down like you stuck a pin in a balloon and you just went down. You just see that, you know. And folks, I don't know, some of the people here probably remember that. And you know what? The next day, Jackie called me in the morning. She said, about the time y'all normally pray, she said, suddenly all of the swelling went out of the side of my face and it was gone. I was healed. I said, yep. I said, and then I told her what we did, you know. We got our mind, our mouth, and our imagination all lined up to agree with the Word of God. And a miracle happened. And you say, what about commanding things? When is it right? When is it wrong? Jesus said, remember this now. Jesus said, I have not been sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. When He sent His disciples out, He said, go not in any way of the Gentiles. Of course, this was before He had turned to the Gentiles, because the Jews had blasphemed, basically, in unbelief, and He had broken them off of the olive tree and grafted in the Gentiles. This was before that. He said, don't go in any way of the Gentiles, but only go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Why is that? They had a covenant with God. They had a right to healing, deliverance, provision, sanctification. They had the right to that. The world didn't have that right because they were not Jews. They did not have the covenant, you see. They were not Israelites. They did not have the covenant. But we've only been sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel to offer all of these benefits. Now, we're not talking about natural Israel because we've got a new covenant here. And this new covenant is with spiritual Israel, born again Israel. He whose circumcision is in heart, not in flesh. And we are sons of Abraham through faith in Jesus Christ. And we have been grafted into the olive tree called all Israel because of our faith, you see. So this covenant is with the New Testament house of spiritual Israel. They're the ones that we're sent to. Anything involving the curse with these people, the only condition we want met in them is to believe. See, Jesus said of the people that were coming to Him, all things are possible to him that believeth. And it's true with us today. We want to see faith in the person we pray for, unless they're under our authority. If they're under our authority, it doesn't matter whether they believe or not, because, I mean, the Syrophoenician was clear about that. The centurion was clear about that. Jairus of the synagogue, his daughter was clear about that. The Lord accepted their faith for someone who was under their authority. See? But when you're going to somebody that's a non-believer, the first thing you want to offer to them is the gospel. You know, you might bring prayer requests here, but is the person you're bringing the request for entitled to the gospel? The gospel is the power of God to everyone that believes. Again, that doesn't even mean you say, well, I'm a Christian. But that doesn't mean you're believing. You're only entitled if you believe, you see. Jesus tried to get an expression of faith out of the people he ministered to. And he told them, as you have believed, so shall it be unto you. See, it was according to their faith. He wanted them to believe. Now, Jesus was ready to add his faith to theirs if they would believe. And he goaded people, like the Syrophoenician woman, because she wasn't a Jew. But since he was in this intertestamental period here, he was accepting people's faith. Faith is accounted as righteousness. You know that, don't you? When you find somebody that has belief, don't question them. Just give them the gift. I mean, just give it to them. Because you can't tell an Israelite anymore by their skin and by their nationality. Now, it only comes by faith. And if you've got somebody that believes, no matter if it's a mustard seed of faith, if you've got somebody that believes, you have the authority to give it to them, and you just command it. I mean, do it boldly. Do it in front of them. Do it in front of the people around. Just do it. It's their gift. You give it to them, right? If they're in unbelief, I mean, sometimes you're dealing with parents and parents' children. And you can accept their faith for the child because they're under their authority. And sometimes other people who are around a person exercise faith, like the three men who let the lame man down through the roof. And Jesus saw their faith. And he gave the healing to the man on the stretcher, right? So he accepted their faith, you know. So we have authority, but the gifts of God are generally given to the people who are in covenant through faith. And you may run across an area where the Lord will put it in your heart to pray for someone who is not a believer, but could be a believer through your faith. You see, we're not believers in time. We were believers before the foundation of the world. You understand? You may run into people that were called from the foundation of the world. You can't tell by looking at them. And God may impress you to give them this gift. And because it's very possible that through this gift they might even become saved or whatever, you know. Like the Syrophoenician who came up to Jesus, you know. I mean, those Jews weren't used to Gentiles coming up and exercising faith. Here's a Syrian woman, you know, that came up and exercised faith, and of course, he gave it to her. And it's true in all the New Testament now that anybody that exercises faith in the gospel is entitled to the benefit, and you are the one to administer that benefit. It doesn't matter who you are, as long as you're a believer. These signs shall accompany them that believe. That's the condition on your part. So give it to them. Just remember, you have the authority to do that. You are the hand, the mouth of Jesus Christ in the earth today. We are the body of Christ in the earth today. Just thank God that they ran across somebody that believed that. You know, because there are a lot of people out there dying because they don't run across somebody that believes that. They may be dying in their church because there's nobody there that believes the gospel of healing or deliverance or whatever, you know. I've been in a lot of churches like that where they should close the doors. I mean, if they want to be a blessing to people, they ought to close the doors. Not let them in there. Because a lot of these things that pass for churches, it's a disgrace and it's a shame. It's dishonoring God, you know, to call these things churches. Folks, some of you may be in a church that's not a church. It's not a church. And the Bible says if they have a form of godliness and deny the power thereof from such, turn away. Obey God. If you're in a church like that, get out of it because it's not a church. And we're coming into the days when God is going to restore all things that have been taken away from His people through the former and latter reign. That's what Joel chapter 2 says. He's going to restore it all. He's going to restore the church to its former glory in the days following Jesus. And thank God. And you're going to be a part of that. And it's going to be because you believe the Word of God. That's why you're going to be a part of that. So go out and do the work that the Lord commanded you to do, the Great Commission. Go out there and give away the gifts of God to the people who are entitled.
Sometimes when I think about the command of the Great Commission and the like, and we just really sometimes can't really grasp how really big it can be. In the early 1900s, when I know that Darren over in Australia, I know that he's read the writings of John G. Lake, who started ministry originally early in his life in Africa and then returned to Spokane, Washington. And he set up healing clinics. Though he was never a physician of graduate from any university or whatever, the people would come, and if you can imagine how far away we are from this today, they would wrap around city blocks after city block, standing in line to come to his healing facility. And what he did was he gave the knowledge that he had in terms of faith, as we do, which is really exciting when we do it with our children, because you know we hear these testimonies about what's happening with the children. Well, that's, boy, I tell you what, you know, if you're a mother at home and you have children, boy, add their faith to your faith and you start seeing some really wonderful, miraculous things. And then, of course, you're really impacting the faith of these children before they grow up. But anyway, John G. Lake, he had over 100,000 documented miracles. And, of course, he was the one that, you know, when he was in England and the outbreak of the bubonic plague put the plague virus on his hands, and They actually did an experiment to see if this would indeed happen as he said it would, was that they were asking him why it was he just didn't die. And then he went around caring for the sick and those that had the bubonic plague, picking up and carrying the bodies and the like. And he said, I can tell you why it is. It's because of Christ formed in me, you know, that bubonic plague will not live in my hands. And, you know, he spoke that in from the beginning. I mean, that had to have come from God, because then they said, okay, well, we want to test that. And they took live bubonic plague media and put it in his hand. And they were just taken back by the fact, looking at it under the microscope, it died. It died right there in his hand, in the medium. In the medium that it was in, not it was just laying on his skin, they put the medium in his hand. But anyway, it's amazing what we can do with the Great Commission. and the Lord's going to restore all this in these latter days. But you know, when we look back, you know, this country, for example, right inside our own country, we've had some really marvelous things that have fallen, you know, that have been destroyed, like the scriptures talk about, the grasshopper, the palmer worm, the canker worm. The devil has come and destroyed the crop. And where are we at today? You know, it's like, oh, the miracles are gone past. Well, not if any of y'all believe, and not if y'all have children, and not if you have faith. You know, Amen. That's not true.
Amen. And we're moving under the power of the former reign. We're not far from the power of the latter reign. Matter of fact, I've been getting some confirmations here lately. You know, we looked a while back about Genesis 48 to Leviticus 25, looking at the 7 years of the tribulation, the 8th year of the day of the Lord, and the Jubilee after that. And folks, it fits. It fits for 2006 being the beginning of the tribulation period. And I've been saying for a long time that I thought, I mean, the folks here will say that, I've been saying for a long time that I thought 2006 could begin the beginning of the tribulation period, maybe even in September. I said that here many times. Listen to this dream that Michael sent me. We're not far from the latter rain, which is greater than the former rain. You know who's going to receive the latter rain first? The people who have already been through their wilderness and born the fruit of that faith are going to be the first ones to receive the latter rain. Jesus was the first one to receive the former rain. Remember that? The Holy Spirit fell upon him. He ministered to the disciples for 3.5 years who did not have that former rain. He said, He's with you and He shall be in you. At the end of that 3.5 years, He breathed on them. He said, Receive ye the Holy Spirit. And guess what? 10 days later, they received the former rain. And now, what are we coming to? We're coming to the man-child's ministry, who is going to be the first. A man-child's ministry is the people who have been going through their own wilderness to learn to walk by faith and to bear the fruit of Jesus Christ. They're going to be the first ones to receive the latter rain. The rest of the disciples may have the former rain, but they won't have the latter rain. And then after 3.5 years of education, the latter rain is going to be poured out, just like it was the first time. History just keeps repeating, and types and shadows keep. Now, I got a dream and a vision the other day that we're on the verge of the seals. It didn't give a date. It just said that we're very, very close to the seals being loosed. You know what the first seal is? The white horse rider. Mm-hmm. You know who that is? Yeah. That's the man-child ministry. I'm going to tell you right now, I got it from the Lord, folks. It's not Jesus, and it ain't the devil, and it ain't the Antichrist. It's a ministry that is going to loose both the blessings of God and the curse of God at the same time. Because it's a ministry that pours out the truth like it's never been poured out on this earth before since the time of Jesus Christ. The truth, the unleavened bread, is going to be shared for the last 7 years of the tribulation period. That's what the Lord told me. And it's coming right out of the mouth of the man-child. And you know what truth does? Truth brings blessing to those that believe, and a curse on those that don't. That's what the truth does. The truth makes people responsible, especially religious people. Yes, so, we've got this latter rain about to be poured out. And this the first seal is coming very soon. Now listen to this dream that...
The writer has an empty quiver, too.
That's right. Because the children are your arrows that are shot from... You know, Jesus shot out some arrows. You know, Jesus is the man-child in His day. Those disciples were His arrows. They were going to the mark, too, folks. They went forth and did the work and conquered the enemy. Those disciples that He sent out. The man-child is going to do the same thing. He's got a quiver full of arrows, but the only thing he had was an empty bow when he was riding. You know why? Because he'd sent forth his arrows. Look, I had an interesting dream with you last night. With you in it last night. One was of you saying that you were getting ready to leave. And I remember thinking that I wanted to go too. And I had to decide if I was going to go with you. And I remember seeing a date as well. I remembered in the dream that I saw an exact date on a sheet of paper. But when I tried to remember, now it's not real clear. It seems like the date was 8th or 9th of 2006. 9th of 2006, pretty close to what I've been saying, folks, September of 2006. Well, I don't know if I ever said that to Michael, but I said it to folks over here. But I'm not exactly sure on that point, 8th or 9th month of 2006. I remember seeing your oldest daughter and Justin for sure, but there were other people there that I did not know. Now, Michael knows what my oldest daughter and Justin look like. He said towards the end of the dream, we were playing soccer on a soccer field, and everyone was dressed in white. And I remember you saying to run into the referee, who was dressed in the standard black and white outfit. Well, I think the referee is Jesus. I was telling him to run into the referee. He didn't understand that, why I was saying that. Well, the referee is Jesus. He's the one that rules over the game that's going on down here, right?
You know, black and white.
Paul talked about, he called it a game, right? You know, a race, right? Well, he's our referee. And I was telling him, of course, he was wondering, he wanted to go, but he had to make a decision. And in this dream, I was telling him, well, run into the referee. In the natural, that doesn't sound too good, does it? But spiritually, if you know that the referee is Jesus Christ, well, it makes sense. Well, you know, that's interesting. 8th or 9th month of 06, you know, I don't think we're very far. I've been expecting to leave, not leave the planet Earth, you know, like some people are. I've been expecting to start on a ministry soon. You know, the Lord has given me many dreams and visions in the past concerning that, and I've been expecting it. And you know what? Our tribulation is going to start the man-child's ministry too, by the way. See, because remember that Jesus came up out of his wilderness, and he was filled with the former rain, and then he started a 3.5-year ministry. And to us, that 3.5 years would be the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Revelation 12 speaks of the man-child teaching the woman in the wilderness for 3.5 years. Just like Jesus, because history just repeats. And Jesus was a sign. In Isaiah 7, the word sign there is the word that means an omen, which is a sign of something to come. See, Jesus was a sign of something to come. In fact, he said, I and the children whom God hath given me are for signs. So Jesus and his disciples were for signs of something that was to come. And the Lord told me what that was years ago. He told me that everything that happened with Jesus and the disciples in the Gospels and in the book of Acts was going to happen again, except it was going to be multiplied. Many, many more people it's going to happen with, you see. So we're about to start a wondrous time. Signs and wonders and miracles. At first, it'll be the man-child teaching the woman in the wilderness, you know, how to do these same things, like Jesus taught those disciples, and he sent them out with the authority to heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils, so on and so forth. That's what's going to happen, folks. The people that do know, the people that have been in their wilderness, they're going to pass it on to other people who are going to be a much greater body of people, and this is going all over the world. This is going all over the world. We're on the verge of a great explosion of the gospel going forth. Signs and wonders confirming the good news, which is going to bring multitudes into the kingdom. And at the same time, it's going to reprobate multitudes. Because you know those Jews, they had a right. Jesus came first to them. They had a right to this message. They had a right to the double portion, firstborn. They were the firstborn son. That's what God called Israel, my firstborn son. But don't you remember how many times in the scripture that it was the secondborn who took the firstborn's place and took his anointing and took his double portion blessing? Right? Like Jacob and Esau? You know, like Ephraim and Manasseh? Right? Manasseh was the firstborn son. He was entitled to the double portion, but the double portion was given to Ephraim, whose name means the fullness of nations. That's us, folks. Israel had a right to the double portion, but they turned it down. And God gave it to us. He reprobated them and He gave it to us. And now, do you know what's coming, folks? What's coming is the same thing that happened in Jesus' day. Except now we are in the position of having the covenant. The gospel is going to be sent to those that have the covenant now, that is, the Christians. And you know what? Many of them are going to blaspheme and speak against the power of God, the works of God, the miracles of God, and God's going to reprobate them and turn back to the Jews. That's what's going to happen. History is going to repeat. It's just that now we're in their position. And they are in the position that we had before we came to Christ, you see. So this is what's going to happen, folks. I'm telling you right now, this is what the Lord told me is going to happen.